All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter. In just a little bit, I'll be baptizing little Carly Hickson. And looking forward to baptizing Carly. And she is a really dear young lady. She got saved back in August. And she's excited about getting baptized today. So we'll do that here in just a few moments. I want to share a thought with you from 1 Samuel chapter 25. We've been talking about wisdom from women in the Bible. Our theme this year has been Got Wisdom. And being wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. And so this year we've been crying after wisdom. We've been seeking wisdom. We've been trying to search for wisdom and search God's word, listen to it from the pulpit, gather counsel and understanding about things in our lives. And so all with the idea that we end this year with more wisdom for this world of life. And so we come to this series that we've been doing for the last several weeks called Wisdom from Women in the Bible. We've talked about people like Ruth and Rahab and Sarah, and we've talked about several different people. Last week, I just drew an absolute blank on what we did last week. Hannah, good night. It was Hannah. Yeah, that was Hannah Vaughn last week. I was thinking about Hannah last week. But we're so thankful for the series that God's given us. Just a couple more ladies, maybe a few more ladies that we can learn some wisdom from. I mean, there's hundreds of ladies in the Scriptures, and we can obviously see so many lessons from all of them. Today we're going to be looking at Abigail. This is not a very popular Bible character. It's not a very popular lady in the Bible, but there is some great wisdom we can learn from Abigail. It really was tough, just being that it's a Sunday morning service only. Tonight we do not have services because there's a dinner on the grounds. And also, parents, make sure there is no play practice at 5 o'clock, so don't show up. Well, you can show up at 5 o'clock, but there will be nobody here. Our family will be in our house hibernating. We have told the family, don't plan an activity, don't go outside, you're not jumping on a trampoline, you're not laughing, you're not doing anything today. We are going in the house, locking the doors, and we are hibernating. It has been a long week for the Schwender family. I'm sure the other staff and folks that have been involved this week can echo that, but looking forward to some rest this afternoon. But this character of Abigail, I wanted to get that announcement in because my wife said that I would forget. And so we had a little thing going on there. So I did remember. So I think that should get me some extra bonus points or something this afternoon. I'm not sure if I get an extra piece of pie or what I get this afternoon for remembering the announcement that there's no play practice today. But first, would you let me get into the message? You are so interrupting me. Man, how am I supposed to preach? Chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And this person of Abigail, is, like I said, is a person that is kind of an obscure character of the Bible. She's not very well known. She's more known for what she ended up doing than for who she was at the beginning. But in all of the journey that we see with her in the Scriptures, in 1 Samuel 25 and 1 Samuel 26, she's mentioned a couple other times, but mainly in 1 Samuel 25 and chapter 26, her story plays out. So let's look at it. We'll probably read several verses just so you understand what is happening here. But in the very first verse, this is a sad chapter, along with a chapter that God can use in our hearts. But it says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to you, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there any aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, and to the servants, and to thy son David. And then David's young men came. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Obviously, he knew who he was. There may be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young man turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. The men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when they were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider that what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. And Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 200 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass, and she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. Now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thy enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord shall have avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said to her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, that his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Now, I don't usually make a habit of reading 30-something verses, but I wanted you to see the story of Abigail's life. I don't know about you, and maybe some ladies or even the men in the room can understand this morning, but this was a woman that is to be admired. This was a woman that is an amazing woman to sit back and say wow to. I mean, you look at her life and you think, she had to deal with so much. She had to deal with so many things because of her husband. And can I say this off the bat? Just because people have things doesn't mean that they're doing okay. This lady, this Abigail, she was in Nabal's house, and she has all the things that she could ever want. She has all the meat that she could ever want, all the groceries she could want, the house that she could want. They had two homes. Their house was here. There was another house here. Their possessions were here. Their other possessions were over here. They lived in the wilderness. They could live in the city if they wanted to. These people had money. And yet, because they had money, they had a very, very poor marriage. And I find it amazing so many times that many people think that if I just had things, my marriage would be better. If we could get that house, my marriage would be okay. If I could get that job, then my marriage would be okay. My wife would feel taken care of and everything would be fine. If we had so much money, if I was making so much an hour, then my marriage would be just fine. If we had children, then our marriage will get better. I've seen people use children that way. If we just had a baby, it would bring us together. It would make our marriage more solid. Listen, none of that ever makes life better. If you have children, your life did not get better when you had children. I'm not saying in your mind it wasn't better. You might say, man, I'm so thankful I got children. Your life didn't become easier when you got kids. Your life didn't become cheaper. It didn't become more inexpensive. You might have had to move houses. You might have had to have bigger cars. You might have had to have more things. I agree with Richie. I can't believe how much babies need. We started having children, and I thought, what in the world do they need all that stuff for? Their clothes are so small, yet there's so many of them. There's thousands of little onesies and little t-shirts and little socks. And I, the socks, they're so adorable. They fit on my one finger. I can't fit more than a finger inside of those socks. But I remember having kids. But listen, my life was blessed when I had kids. But my life did not get easier when we had children. Our marriage didn't all of a sudden, oh man, our marriage is more solid than ever. Matter of fact, it went through the fire when we started having kids. I mean, late nights, I said, man, I woke up one morning and said, man, Autumn is a blessing. She is sleeping all the way through the night. What a blessing. We have a child that is just calm and quiet and eats when she right before she goes to bed and wakes up at 6 or 7 in the morning. What a blessing she is. My wife looked at me like she's going to kill me. Why is my wife looking like she's going to kill me? And she said, she hasn't slept through the night one time since she's been home from the hospital. And I said, I thought she slept every night since we've been home from the hospital. No, my wife was up every 2 hours or every 3 hours with the child. My wife's life didn't get easier. Listen, your life's not, people say, well, if I just had more money, my life would be easier. Your life doesn't get much easier. Listen to what I'm about to say. To whom much is given, much is required. And so when we say, well, if my marriage would be better if I this, I think, man, our church would be greater if we even had more people. No.
I see some of these guys that I went to college with, and they'll call me, or I'll catch up with them on social media or something, and they'll say, man, I say, how's the church? I heard the church is growing. And they're going, oh, man, it's horrible, man. I've got so many problems. And I think, you have problems in big churches? I thought that was just in little churches. I thought we were the only one, but no, it's just magnified. Listen, a bigger church building isn't going to make our church better. More people isn't going to make our church better. More kids isn't going to make your marriage better. More money's not going to make you happier. A nicer car's not going to make your life easier. Nicer cars come with bigger payments. Hello. Bigger houses come with bigger payments. And so we've got to be careful thinking, well, I want that. I want that because Abigail had everything that you can materially want in life. She was married. She had kids. She had a life. She had houses. She had land. She had, in that day, the equivalent of being a millionaire. She had the cattle. She had the goats, the sheep. She had everything that you could ever want. Yet she was absolutely in a bad marital situation. I would say the very first wisdom thing that Abigail teaches us is that the differences between a husband and wife does not mean a marriage can't continue. How many are married in the room today? Raise your hand. You're married? A lot of people. How many of those people that just raised your hand said, I am married, you would say that I've ever had a disagreement with my spouse? Yes. Brother Allen's got two hands up. Some of you men are cowards, man. You wouldn't even put your hand up, man. How many have had an issue in your marriage before? Absolutely, right? We've all had issues. We've all had disagreements. But that doesn't mean we quit on the marriage. Now, let me preface this with this. There are things that I believe, and I counsel people this way. I've heard pastors say, well, I don't counsel people to separate from their spouse and all those things. I think that's foolishness. We're the people who have the Bible. We're the people who have access to the Scriptures. We're the people that are trying to help people's spiritual lives. I think there's a time when people are getting beat up and beat down and all those things that for protection and those kinds of things that people have to take some protective measures. I believe that there's times when somebody is habitually caught in infidelity and those kinds of things. I don't believe that somebody should stay in that marriage and cause themselves harm or their children harm. And so let me preface what I'm saying by that there are things that I believe that a person cannot continue on in a marriage because of the severity of what is happening. But let me say this, that's very, very few and far between. And that is done after much counsel and much prayer. That is done after it is the last resort. I think it's so many times I see in today's world where we're teaching our young people, well, if it doesn't work out with that person, break up. If it doesn't work out with that person, break up. And then they get married and it doesn't work out, they just break up. And we're conditioning young people, we're conditioning the next generation to when the time gets tough, you just quit. My daughter Olivia said the other day, she said, Mom, she said, I'm scared to death to play basketball this year. And my wife's like, what are you scared for to play basketball? She goes, I just know Dad's going to make me throw up. When I was younger, I had this pride thing that if I couldn't make a young man throw up. Did you ever throw up at practice, Brother Derek? Yeah, you've thrown up several times. Gavin, did you ever throw up at practice? You never threw up at practice. I need you at practice December the 1st, man. He's graduated. I don't even have the opportunity with him. See, I got soft in my old age, man. I haven't made anybody throw up in a couple years. But Olivia's scared to death. She heard legendary stories how people were straddled over the top of a trash can, puking. Have you ever puked at practice? Did you ever puke at practice? Okay, well, we'll fix that this year. It'll be all right. I didn't run you enough? Oh, yeah. No, I got that. We're good. I already know what I'm doing the first four practices this year. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, it's not the goal to make people throw up. But most of the time, people come into basketball practice and they're out of shape. And my job is, by January 1st, I've got to have these people in shape. Not me, these people who are going to be on the floor. Let's just get that straight. I don't need to be in shape. I'm the one coaching. I'm just yelling and waving my arms over here. But these guys got to be in shape. They got to run up and down the court for 32 minutes. We got to get them in shape. When the fourth quarter comes, man, we've got to be in shape and keep on running while everybody else is quitting. But you know, a lot of the sports today, a lot of the philosophy in the world today is, if it's too hard, just quit. If the schooling's too hard, just quit. Take your GED. If there's too many rules, just quit. If you don't like your parents, quit. Run away. If you don't like the church, just quit. If you don't like your bills, just file bankruptcy. If you don't like your spouse, just get divorced. Listen to this statistic. 60% of men and 73% of women feel that 1 year after they got divorced, they had made a mistake. Listen to that. 60% of the men and 73% of the women, 1 year after being divorced, they were asked, said that they feel like they made a mistake. You know what that tells me? That there's a lot of people that just aren't sticking it out through disagreements. If you think you married Jesus, you're probably finding out you didn't. If you thought you married somebody that's perfect, you're finding out that that's not true. If you thought you came to a church that was perfect, listen, it doesn't take long to figure out it ain't here. You're not going to go to a perfect school. You're not going to find the perfect home. You're not going to find the perfect marriage. You're not going to find the perfect church. You're not going to find the perfect job. It's just not going to be. And I'm so thankful for Abigail, because if there's somebody that's in a less than desirable marriage, it was Abigail. And she taught us until the very end, until that man took his last breath here on earth, she stuck with him despite the differences between them. That means if your husband is churlish, thought, that is a weird word. And I looked it up, and it's a cool word, because it means somebody who is rude and rough in temper. This was a guy who was a businessman that you did not want to mess around with. This was a guy, the Bible says, is churlish. It means his demeanor was always rough. Have you ever met somebody who never smiles? I hate being around people like that. I hate churlish people. Rude, rough in temper. I mean, you think if I say hi, are they going to bite my head off? I mean, probably not good. And you know, the Bible never distinguishes whether he was just rude and rough in temper in his business or if he's that same way with his wife. And so we could say that his testimony was he was a churlish man even in his marriage. He was rude to his wife. He was rude to the people he did business with. He was rude to his competitors. He was rude to his customers. He was rude to everybody around him. Because the second somebody asked him a favor, he became rude and rough in temper. He lived up to his demeanor. Let me say this. The Bible says that he's also evil in his doings. Not only churlish, but evil in his doings. That means, the word evil there means selfish and dishonest. Selfish and dishonest. So not only was his demeanor bad, not only was he rude and rough with everybody he talked to, that was his facial demeanor, that was his body language. Oh, we could talk a whole sermon about body language right from this passage of Scripture. Listen, your body language matters. It is part of your testimony. The way that you act, the way that you come across. People say, if people are always asking you if you're mad, you might want to work on your countenance. Are you upset about something? I love asking people that. Every time I say, something wrong? No, why? Oh, you just look like the world was ending. Listen, your body language matters. If you're always rude and rough, nobody wants to be around that. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many houses you have. It doesn't matter how financially successful. Nobody wants to be around a rude, rough-tempered, dishonest, selfish person. Including Abigail. But guess what? She teaches us. She teaches us that even though there are these kinds of rude and rough temper and selfish and dishonesty that's going on within the marriage,
that you can even stay during those things.
You can even stay during those times. You can even stick out those kind of differences.
You can even be somebody who makes it through those rough patches. And listen, can I say something to you? God is big enough to help that spouse. In the book of Corinthians, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that a husband that is rude and rough and lost and is that kind of behavior and has that kind of testimony can be won by a wife who acts right, who acts like she has Jesus in her heart. A wife that is like that can be reached by a husband who cares and loves and has compassion. Even if they are churlish, even if they are evil in their doings. So we see that Abigail teaches us the difference. The differences between a husband and wife does not mean a marriage can't continue. Number two, I look at this passage of Scripture. It's amazing. You say, I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like... And you could take number one and just put it into any situation. Like, well, you don't understand my work. You don't understand my boss. You don't understand my situation. You don't understand my kids. You don't understand my spouse. You don't understand. You just take it into every situation. But can I say this to you, number two? God can work in your life even in bad situations. God can work in your life even in bad situations. Let's look at, when you look at the story of Abigail here, you're looking at a woman who, obviously, her and her husband were total opposites. You say, how did somebody like that get together? Well, in that day, it probably was arranged since she was a little child. She probably is probably saying, Abigail's growing up and saying, hey, we know this man, Nabal, and he's very successful, and we want you to get married to him. And they arranged those kinds of things back in the in that time, in the Eastern way, they would arrange these marriages. So these two are put together. They're total opposites. They really don't have anything in common. She's beautiful in countenance. Her name means source of joy. Listen to this. Abigail's name means source of joy. Nabal's name means stupid idiot. It does too. Nabal's name means stupidity. Idiot, fool is what his name means. Literally means he's a fool that is a stupid idiot. Look at, Strong's Concordance. You can look it up yourself. Look up Nabal's name. I am not kidding you. Stupidity. Look it up. This was not a very good man. His name said, hi, I'm a stupid idiot. Anybody ever know anybody like that? Anybody ever get married to anybody like that? Anybody ever have kids like that? Anybody ever have a boss like that? Don't you even dare say you have a pastor like that. It will not end well for you. But listen, I've been in churches and I've seen people in churches where the pastor is a fool. And he's treated people foolishly. And he's treated people roughly. And he's treated people rudely and with a rough temper. I've been in those churches. I've seen those pastors. I know what that's about. But listen, God can even work in bad situations. God can work in your marriage. God can work through you and your job. God can work in that church. God can work in your life. God can work between you and your kids. God can help those situations that you think are irreparable, that you think can never come back together again. You don't see any hope of just getting along in that situation. God can do that. But a lot of it's going to depend upon your countenance, your attitude. Because if you're waiting on the stupid idiot to change, you're going to be waiting a while. If you're waiting on the fool to become wise, you might be waiting a while. The change has to be in the person who knows what the difference is and the person who knows what is right and what is wrong. It has to come from the person who is walking with the Lord. This attitude of, well, I'm not giving in. I mean, if I give in, he'll take advantage of me. If I give in, she'll take advantage of me. Listen, you've got to begin to trust God that He can work in bad situations. I'm not By any means, as I said at the beginning of the message, I'm not advocating you becoming a welcome mat for people to wipe their feet on. I don't think that's Christian. I think when the Bible says turn the other cheek and walk the extra mile and those kinds of things are great lessons for us, but not in abusive kind of ways. I don't believe in abuse. I believe there is abuse. I don't believe that you should have to deal with abuse and stay in abusive situations. But I think sometimes we jump to this word abusive and this word of impossible. She's impossible. She is taking advantage. He is the worst ever. I will never be able to. We say these words like God can't do anything. And at some point, we've got to step back and say, God, I'm trusting you. I know that you can work in this bad situation. Lord, you know my boss. You know that they're taking advantage of me. You know that I'm getting run under the table. You know that my marriage is hurting because of my job. You know that they're stealing benefits from me and they've cut my pay and it's not been right. You know that, Lord. But God can work in bad situations. I've seen children in parent situations that have looked impossible. I mean, it's just been amazing to watch how it's broken down. And because of the one person's right attitude and one person's hope in God and one person's prayer life and one person's acceptance that God can do a work in a bad situation, I've seen those things, those walls broken down. And so I believe that we've got to make sure that we at least give God the chance. I'm not saying walk back into it and say, hey, I forgive everything you've ever done and, you know, we'll just act like it never happened. I'm not saying that. And I think there's some counsel needed in those situations if you're going to walk back into those things. But I do believe that if we'll stop and actually give it over to God, that Abigail shows us that God can work in bad situations. That He absolutely can make a way out when there needs to be an out. That He can make a way in when there needs to be an in. And God is just an amazing God to do those kinds of things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me just turn this passage real quick. We won't be here much longer this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7, it says it this way. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Listen, there's an opportunity for you to reach people. There's an opportunity for you to show peace in life. There's an opportunity for you to be calm when the storm is blowing. There's an opportunity for you to have joy when there's sorrow all around. There's an opportunity for you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death when things are looking very eerie around you. And all I'm saying this morning is Abigail teaches us that God is in that business. God is in that frame of mind. God is in that way of helping His people, even in bad situations. And lastly this morning, number three, I think Abigail teaches us by wisdom, teaches us the value of discernment. She teaches us the value of discernment. You know, we really don't have a lot of discerning people today in Christianity. Discernment is, it's almost NFL time. Praise the Lord. Who's winning? Somebody has won. Is that you, Derek? Was that da-da-da? That is ESPN, man. Is that you? Get it out of your pocket. Turn it off, man. It's not even 11:45. Who's playing already? All right. We'll let you go this time. If there's an update, I want it, man. All right? All right. But... See, I don't have much discernment. I'll just call somebody out like that right there. That is amazing how I have no discernment on when to just continue on with the message and leave things alone. Right, Derek? I should have just left that alone. Not even embarrassed you about your cell phone that went off and had the ESPN thing. I should have just kept going. I shouldn't have been distracted over there with that. I mean, discernment would tell me just to stop right now and just continue to go on. No, discernment. Discernment means what to do. Discernment means how to do it. Discernment tells us when to do it. Discernment tells us why we're doing it. Why do we sing that song? Discernment will tell you. Should I correct that mistake? Discernment will tell you to do that. When, how, why, and what to do in that situation. Should I berate my husband for his rude and rough temper and his bad and sad and dishonest and selfish behavior? Should I just go after him? Discernment showed her where it would make a difference and where it wouldn't. Isn't it amazing that one man is rude and rough and selfish and has horrible behavior in this story, and she never approaches him? And the second that there's another man in the situation that she feels like she can make a difference with by her attitude and her countenance, she goes and makes a plea. She could have made that same plea with Nabal. She could have made that same, my Lord, I come to you, my iniquity, put the iniquity on me. Guess what? Discernment told her that wouldn't have made a difference. Guess who it made a difference with? It made a difference with David. How much should we cook? Well, I don't want it to look like this, so I'll make this. But I don't want it to look like I don't care, so I'll make... Discernment told her how much food to make. Discernment told her what to say to David, and when to say it, and how to say it. Discernment told her to go home that night and not to say something to Nabal while he was drunk. Discernment told her when to tell him in the morning when it was appropriate time, because she didn't want to deceive her husband. See, this woman's life is one of discernment. Listen, if you are constantly finding yourself in situations where you have done the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way, you probably need to ask God for more discernment. Well, I didn't think she should have said that. Well, it wasn't your job to tell the boss that she's an idiot. It's your job at work to do the job. It's God's job at the work to take care of your boss. Well, I feel like this, this, and that. It doesn't matter how you feel. See, what you're lacking in is not intelligence. You're just lacking in discernment. It's a spiritual gift of God to have discernment and to say, God, help me to know what to do, how to do it, when to do it, why I'm doing it. I need you to help me discern. So many people think they know people's motives. Well, she said that because of this. Really? Are you sure? No, you're assuming. And the Bible says, he that answereth the matter before he hear, that it is folly and shame to him. We're such assumers. We think we know people's motives. We think we know. We're not in the place of trying to discern people's motives. You are discerning people's testimonies. You're discerning people's countenance. You're discerning people's track record. That's what you discern. And asking God for wisdom to help change in those situations. I think Abigail teaches us the absolute value of discernment. May God help us to be a people who understand the differences between husbands and wives, boss and employee, pastor and people, parents and children, does not mean that those things can't continue. Number two, God can work in your life even in the horrible, bad, dishonest, selfish situations of life. And I believe this, she teaches us the value of having biblical, godly discernment in life. May God help us in these three areas. Would you stand together with me for the word of prayer this morning?